Okay, great. So we're carrying on our series of what happened after, you know, the Easter story. Jesus is resurrected. He appears to the disciples, and we're in that sort of last sort of teaching session now before we move on to next week's. Okay, so we're going to touch on that. But I don't know if you are a Tom Cruise fan. Okay, now he's known for like Mission Impossible and a few other songs. No, he's not a singer. A few other films. This isn't just to say about Oblivion. There's a reason for showing that clip, okay? Now, hopefully you've got a little bit of the tension. The, you know, Tom Cruise is going to save planet Earth again. Well, then, Tom, you've done loads of times now. fair play to him, he's good. But the whole fact that he's on a mission and how, you know, Morgan Freeman's there again, you know, playing this character, which we love, and he said, you know, I can see something in you. I can see something within you, which is, you know, wanting to find out more, explorative. What are you reading in those books? Jack. Was his name Jack? I can't remember. But that is an intense film. I was excited. It was a 12. Not very good reviews, people are telling me. But I thought it was really good. 7.5 out of 10 for me. But it's sci-fi, Tom Cruise, if you fancy it, go along, okay? But what happens next? I don't want to give it away for the story, but today we're looking at, for Peter, in the whole story of the resurrection, how Jesus met with Peter. You know, what happens next for Peter? What is this mission that he is on? We heard last week about the disciples meeting for breakfast, and Jesus made breakfast for them all. You know, what happened? What was the next thing? What was going to take place? It was amazing, and why amazing? You know, they'd seen the Easter story for themselves. That Jesus, you know, lived the life with him. And they had now witnessed the most historic event that has ever taken place in the whole of history, bigger than the wars and the world wars that we've seen, bigger news than queens and kings, bigger news than the 2012 Olympics, because that was a very good historic event, was it not? Bigger news than Wales winning the last two Test tournaments. Bigger than all that, they were seeing the biggest thing that had ever happened in the history of Earth. And for Jesus and Peter, I just want to unfold a little bit of what's next in the story. What happens next? The disciples had witnessed the fact that Jesus had been tortured, obviously, and all this kind of horrible things, and he was put on a barbaric Roman cross. And for Peter, we know and read from his character, and I know we've studied him before, that this chap, you know, he's a kind of chap who's quite impulsive. But, you know, he is full of passion as well. And I want to unwrap a little bit about how that works out for him in his experience. With Peter's purpose and his intent. And when we unwrap and find out about Peter and his mission and his purpose in life, I think that is something that we can all glean from and recognize that actually God has got that for each person here today, that there is a purpose in life for us, you know, in and amongst, you know, the jobs and the volunteering and everything else that we're called to do. But there's a real purpose for Peter, and we will see that for ourselves. But also, if we can just ask ourselves now, well, if that's for Peter, you know, God, what have you got for me in my life? What do you have for me? And, you know, we can explore that together this morning. Okay, so when Peter was initially called, he was called to follow Jesus, to learn, to find out from Jesus, you know, what was life actually about? And in the early sort of parts of Jesus talking to Peter, he said, I will make you fisher, a fisher of men, because Peter actually was a fisherman. All right, so there was a bit of a meaning to what Jesus was saying here, that Peter, you know, you go about your day-to-day business of being a fisherman, but actually I'm going to help you to become a fisher of men. And what does that actually mean? Well, quite simply, Jesus was implying to Peter and telling Peter and installing into Peter's thinking that although you do this, you know, for your job function, all this kind of stuff, actually there's a greater purpose as well as that, which is good. There's a greater purpose, and that is to be a fisher of men, to show men and women, boys and girls, that there is a great truth in Jesus. There's a great love that God wants to give each person in every person's life experience. That there's a bigger picture to be unfolded for each of our lives. That, you know, just in the day-to-day, that Jesus wants to speak even more detailed into our lives and into our hearts and into our day-to-day experience of life. And I think when Jesus was challenging Peter in that, you know, Peter was the kind of guy who was up for things, you know. Yeah, you know, put my hand up and get stuck in, and sometimes even before even thinking. So the Easter story unfolds before their very eyes, their eyewitnesses. We have the benefit of historic documents and reading back and this kind of thing. But for these guys here now, they were, you know, the ground roots, early church men who were seeing and writing and doing all that Jesus was teaching and talking and doing about, and being trained and developed along the process. And we know about that Jesus spoke so many times about the kingdom of God. He was constantly pouring out, his love, pouring out truth about how and who God is, and people are sort of like picking up and just seeing snapshots, really, of such amazing things going on. So, you know, that was great news for Jesus to be able to put that into Peter's life. And Peter now, he was about to learn the most valuable, important lesson of his life. And I just want to show and speak through that as I move on through my talk this morning. So let's paint a little picture of Peter's experience. He's chosen and calling to follow, which he does. He's a worker. He likes the early mornings. He's got a tough physical job. And he's called by Jesus. And we're told that he leaves his nets and goes and follows after him. And Peter had a background. He was Jewish. There was expectation in that community of a Messiah. And he knew, you know, Old Testament scriptures and this kind of thing. But in general, those guys, those early disciples, were unlearned. They were uneducated. Peter was strong-headed and impulsive. It was Peter who stepped out of the boat to walk to Jesus and then took his eyes off him again and started, you know, to sink. It was Peter who took Jesus aside to tell him off for speaking of his death, but was swiftly corrected by Jesus. It was Peter who pulled out his sword and attacked the servant of the high priest, but was immediately told to put away his weapon. It was Peter who said he would never forsake Jesus, even if everyone else did. He then later denied he even knew Jesus 3 times. And, you know, where we get a little picture about who this guy is and what is happening in his life. So he was part of a club, really, that made mistakes, a little bit like the club that we all belong to. There's times where, you know, each of us will perhaps put our foot in our mouths and, you know, make mistakes or say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, think the wrong thing. And, you know, Peter was part of that club as well. And I'm hoping today that we'll see a little bit about, you know, what he's like and how Jesus restored him and how, you know, that same restoration work is in effect happening in our lives today. And, you know, if we can just grab a little bit of that off of Peter, that would be fantastic. So going back to my teenage years, I remember when Sian and I were in our early days of courting, she used to say that I was Mr. Perfect, or I used to think I was Mr. Perfect, and she would sarcastically remind me of that with, socks and things like that with Mr. Perfect on. And it was like a little thing, it would always sort of like, Do you really know everything? Are you always right? And sometimes, you know, I would be like that as a teenager. I don't know why. Perhaps it's a teenage thing. I don't know. But there's something within us sometimes where we like to be right all of the time. And I think for Peter, it was like he was learning, actually, who he was about. There's this great thing that I found in a shop one day. And if you want to put that next slide up for me, Rob. I love this. Ask your teenager all your questions now while they still know everything. I thought that was a fantastic quote, and I glean lots of wisdom from Sam here, who was a great teenager of mine. Fantastic. And he's a very wise young man, and he's learning, just like I did as a teenager, that we're not 100% right all of the time. You know, 99.9%, fair enough, but not all the time. So it's good to know that, you know, we're all on that journey together of recognizing what God is doing in our lives and in our hearts. So overcoming issues in life is a big thing. And for Peter, he was learning, you know, a lot. And this whole resurrection and Jesus appearing to him, there was a big learning process for Peter. And for us, you know, we're in that same boat, really, aren't we? we're in that same boat of learning, in that same boat of recognizing God in our lives, recognizing that, you know, we need a lot of Jesus in our life, a lot of his input for the future and for our day-to-day decisions and for, you know, what drives us and motivates us to live our life and how we treat other people is so, you know, it's a big issue for us. And Jesus is working on Peter's heartstrings. He's speaking to him and restoring him and being very gracious to him. So through Peter's ups and downs, Jesus, you know, remains his loving Lord and faithful guide in his life. He reaffirms Peter, and he talks about the rock in Matthew 16. I'll just share these verses with you. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Peter had a mission in life which unfolded before him. So if you just go back to the start when Jesus calls Peter, and he says, "You know, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And then as Jesus is teaching and training and developing him, we get to find a little bit about what Peter's character is like and what he's like. And as he's sort of like doing things, we get to find out a little bit more about him. But then there's this amazing truth that comes to Peter's mind and to his heart. And he speaks out, "Actually, Jesus, you are, you know, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." And here, you know, Jesus is saying, "Well, yes, Peter, you know, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And, you know, upon this truth and upon what you've just spoken out there, you know, I will build my church." And that is, you know, continuing now, even in today's age, you know, so many thousands of years later, that Jesus is still continuing to bless the church on earth. And I think it's fantastic that, you know, Peter, even in the blips, you know, he's still being used and still, you know, truth coming out of his mouth. And this is before, you know, the slip-up, before Jesus' crucifixion. So, like Peter, we too share in his experience in many ways. We have the normal days, the normal tasks and responsibilities. We eat, we drink, we do jobs, and we study, we have friends, we have family, we find resources for life. A little bit like Jez was speaking about last week, that God wants to be involved in the simple day-to-day actions of our lives. That, you know, everything, in everything that we do, in the job functions, in the volunteering, like I said earlier, that, you know, God just wants to be fully involved in all of that. Okay, so from the ordinary to the extraordinary, when God is involved, you know, a little bit like the X factor, but we've got the God factor in our lives, that, you know, God brings that extra sort of element, that extra excitement, that extra passion, that extra truth, that we can live out of a life that is full of him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're into these reality programs and stuff, you've got the X Factor and you've got the Britain's Got Talent and you've got The Voice and stuff like this, but you also see people getting interviewed, you know, everyone feels, you know, they've got something more to give, something more that isn't being coming out of their lives to give the world, kind of thing, you know. And I remember Paul Potts, the mobile phone salesman from Port Albert, who wanted to sing opera. That is an amazing, if you ever go onto YouTube and watch that, okay, there's been 111 million hits of that audition, okay? This, you know, like humble, straightforward kind of guy, you know, he felt that he had something very special to give the world, and a great voice, in fairness to him, and it's a great clip, and I love going back to that. But finding that X Factor moment in our lives, you know, the fame and the celebrity side of things, you know, that is great for celebrities and all the rest of it, and that's fantastic. But, you know, each of us can have that X Factor moment when, you know, we know Jesus and have an experience of God in our lives, because it impacts our day-to-day life, and the outflow of that is to impact the lives of others around us, that we can actually bring great things to others through our service and through the words that we say and the actions that we do and the jobs that we do, that God can impact them. He can give us a mission that impacts others, and we may not have 111 million views of YouTube to show that to the world. But, you know, God encourages each of us, you know, to be involved, to know the X Factor moment for us. And The Voice I don't know if you saw that last night, the last live audition. The young lad, CJ, right at the end, he's actually a worship leader in Pioneer, in Southampton, the lad. Billy Kennedy had sort of put up on Twitter, I get about it, someone else, yeah. He'd said about, you know, watch The Voice tonight, guys, because one of our worship guys is going to be involved. So he watched it right there and thought, hang on, I think I got this wrong. The very last one, CJ, was up there, 24-year-old young man from Southampton, got through. He's with Will I Am, or William, to his friends. Okay, so, you know, when we talk about purpose in life, being productive and all the rest of it, you know, when I asked a couple of friends from my old Calsonic days, you know, what do you want for your kids' lives? You know, what is it when you're growing your kids up? What do you want to see happen in their future? And the majority of people, I would say, you know, came up with all sorts of answers. But the one thing was being happy. Being happy. When my kids growing up, being happy. Now, I think that is nice, and that is true, and being a parent myself, I agree with that. I agree with that. But we can find a great happiness in life, a great joy. And for me, it's always been the knowledge of knowing Jesus. That, because like emotions sort of come and go. You can feel down, you can feel up. Things are going tough, things are going good. And there's sort of like up and down emotional kind of thing. But I believe Jesus comes in and brings stuff to our lives that gives us more of an even kind of keel, you know, an even kind of, we see things for what they are, the bigger picture, and this kind of stuff. So that is quite interesting, really, when you just sort of like ask a broad range of people, you know, what is life about for you? What do you see happening for the future? And happiness is a big thing for people. So, you know, Peter is on this journey himself. When we look through his friendship with Jesus, and we look through, you know, he wants to be with him, doesn't he? And there's this little group of friends. There's James, John, and Peter, sort of like the key small group around Jesus. There's friendship all along the way, and you can see the different characters. But at the end of the day, there's this like slip up that happens just before the crucifixion, where Peter denies all knowledge of Jesus. I don't even know him. The verses from, I think it's number 11 and number 12, Rob slides, there we go. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him, and said to the people there, "This fellow's with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a cockerel crowed. I think that's American, a rooster. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. So can you see where it's gone for Peter? Can you see the journey that he's now been on? And it's got to the nuts and bolts of the pressure of the crucifixion. And it's like, whoa, he's taking his hands off you. You know, the risk and the involvement. He just doesn't want to be involved in this. But then suddenly there's this sort of like revelation, reminder that of what Jesus said to him. You know, "Before the cock crows three times, you would have denied me." And Peter has got to the stage where his heart is, you know, is ripped out. He knows that he's blown it. He has got to the stage where things are not good. In all his intensity, all his impulsiveness, in all of his showiness, and in his service and in his actions, he thought that he'd reached the end of the road. That this realization now, you know, he was in like the pit of despair. Now, I don't know whether any of us have ever experienced that for our own lives, where we feel as if perhaps we've got the end of the road here, and I can't imagine things getting any worse, and everything that I've lived for and dreamed about and all the rest of it has got to a stage where it's completely blown. I believe Peter was feeling like that, that he'd look back over his years of service and over his years of work, of what he believed in, and it had just gone. Just like that. And that is the stage in his thinking and where he was at that time. There's a weightiness, isn't there, of Peter's sorrow. There's a weightiness to it. And he'd reached a point of what he thought was no return, the brink, the end, hopelessness. Now, there's a book written recently by Jonathan Aitken, who was a politician. It's something that was hanging around in Julian's office last week, which I picked up and had a little look at. Now, Jonathan Aitken was a politician for 23 years. He was a defence minister, a cabinet minister, chief secretary to the Treasury. He's a chief executive of TVAM. And in the mid-90s, he got to a place where he was caught telling a lie, basically, under oath in a high-profile libel case against The Guardian. I don't know if people can remember it. You, I certainly can remember it at the time. And basically, he got caught lying in court. So he went through himself personally, defeat, disgrace, divorce, bankruptcy, and an 18-month prison sentence for perjury. Quite a heavy-duty thing to be happening in your life when things will be going relatively well and good and successful. But all of a sudden, it's gone. It has gone in the blink of an eye. And this book really represents his story and his journey of what happened next for him during his time in prison. Because during that time, he has a very strong spiritual experience of actually coming to know Jesus during that time of reflection. And he'd been through it all, you know, achieved the dizzy heights of what we would deem a success. And it was ripped away from him and it was gone. And where do you start building? Where do you start building when that happens? Well, the simple thing is the presence of Jesus. That is the good starting place to go to, the presence of God in those times. And this book unfolds, you know, how the stories of the Psalms brings support and strength and courage to people in times of need and people in times of discouragement and despair and difficulty, how those godly spiritual words in Psalms can bring about encouragement and blessing. So for us today is to sort of like recognize with Jonathan that, in those tough times, more of God is needed, more of God is necessary. And there's a spiritual faith, you know, that we can have which changes things. So time stood still for Peter. His life's in tatters and his broken dreams. So are we feeling his pain yet? There's a manager I used to work for, okay? We used to do cost reduction activities in Calsonic. We had to save, you know, £1 million a year. And one particular year we failed. We only saved 900,000 euros in that year. And he was trying to get us to understand, you know, ownership and recognising that we'd failed in our task. And he was going around the room saying, "Are you feeling the pain? Are you feeling the pain? Are you feeling the pain?" And I was like, "I'm on the end, yeah." But he didn't get to me, thankfully, because I would have said, "No, I'm not feeling the pain." But we talk about that with my friends quite often. It was the David Brent moment of our experience in Calsonic. But feeling the pain and recognising Peter's issues is a very helpful one for us because, you know, we can recognise that, Peter, in fairness to you. Okay, so moving on now, what happens next? In John 21, it's the restoration now of Peter, okay? It's the restoration. What happens? How does Jesus confront Peter? Since his denial, since having the breakfast on the beach, what happens next? When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Now, it's a great story there. When you go and sort of like study the meaning and the words and all the rest of it, and the Greek words for love, the first two loves that Jesus sort of explains to Peter, it's the agape love, which is the sacrificial, unconditional love. So Jesus is like saying, "Do you love me?" You know, sacrificially, unconditionally, and he goes through this process. And Peter's response to him every time is, "Yeah, I love you," in the philio Greek word for love, which is, "Yeah, I love you as a friend, like a brotherly love," that kind of thing. And those are each of Peter's replies to Jesus on those three occasions. So can you see the change of heart in Peter now? From the, I will never forsake you. If everyone else does, I will follow you. All right, he's full of it. And now there's this restoration here where Jesus is, you know, putting his arm around Peter. He's saying, you know, it's all right. Do you love me? And Peter's actually now, yeah, I love you. I recognize my love for you. It's more grounded now. It's more real. And Jesus restores the whole mission to Peter, you know, about the rock and the church will be built on. He says, you know, feed my lambs. He says, take care of my sheep. You know, talking about church and looking after church and establishing church and looking after those who believe in Jesus. So there's a great restoration work going on in Peter's life there, isn't it? It's fantastic. And that same sort of work is what Jesus wants for us, you know, that same full restoration. It's the, you know, he loves our effort, he loves our activity, he loves our organization or disorganization, whichever it may be, which is strong points. But rubber hit in the road is that Jesus wants to restore us, to be real with us, that we can recognize, you know, our experiences, our strong points, our weak points, but that his full grace is upon us, his full love is upon us, his embracing arm is upon us. The mistakes, the errors, the mess-ups, you know, those things Jesus loves to forgive. He loves to rub out, you know, the mistakes, tipex them over, rub them out on a blackboard, whatever, however you want to illustrate it. He wants to bring that great sort of freedom and forgiveness into our lives. So Peter's restored, forgiven, back on track, and his relationship is, you know, sort of restored with Jesus there. A bit more testosterone for the morning. Now then, Bear Grylls, okay? The reason why I wanted to show you that is because of this. It says in that little clip there, be alive, be the people that we're created to be. Be alive, you know. Whoever God has made you to be that person. Be that person. We're all different. We're all individuals, okay? Now, Isaac, our little boy who is now 11, he loves Bear Grylls, right? And each of our three children are very different in personality. Isaac loves Bear Grylls, right? He loves being out of bounds. He loves to win stuff and all the rest of it. Now, Saturday night, a few weeks ago, I'm going to share this on a very level kind of, I won't get into the emotional side of it. But we heard, at about 11:30 at night, when Sean and I were just drifting off to sleep nicely, we heard a kind of like a rustle, a kind of like glass cracking, like a hinge opening, and a light going on, and a couple of other sort of like rustling sounds. And I thought, I think I better check this out, because it's coming from Isaac's bedroom. Now, the shape of our house is like an L shape, so when I look out of our bedroom window, Isaac's bedroom window is there. So as I pull back the curtain of our bedroom, Isaac is standing on his windowsill of his bedroom. Not inside, outside. Now, And he's got his mobile phone like that. And I thought, what is this boy doing? It's 11:30 at night now, okay? So, I don't know if you've ever experienced anger and annoyance, but it's 11:30 at night and his neighbours. So I had to sort of like get him back in his bedroom, like this, with an angry face, gritting my teeth, in my bedroom. Because I was like, what is this boy doing? And so he climbed back in his bedroom, and Sean and I sort of had a little chat with him at various levels. Yes. What was going through my mind when that was happening was this. You could fall, you could die and be injured, you could wake the neighbours up and be noisy. I could be waiting in an accident, an emergency for 4 hours. Think of the petrol expense. Petrol's expensive. Those were the things that were going through my mind randomly, whilst not being angry and letting the neighbours all know that I was very annoyed with one of my kids. So we get him back in, and basically the upshot was that he was just taking a photo to send to his friend across the road. Now, I don't get that, personally. On reflection, I understand that, you know, we're all different. And I understand that Isaac loves Bear Grylls. And I understand that he likes outward bounds and extreme stuff and all that. And I know I need to cut him some slack there because Bear Grylls used to go climbing when he was a kid and, you know, get up to all sorts. And I thought, oh, right, I know I need to leave him, you know, do his thing. But it's like, you know, you've got to have a bit of common sense as well. And how much do you bring that into your life and into experience? Now, what I'm trying to get at is 95% of the time to 99% of the time, I get my kids and I get people. But there's always that element, every single person sitting here, there's going to be that 1 to 5% where I don't get you. There's things you do and say, I just do not get that. And that's the same for my kids. And it's the same for you with me, no doubt. Okay? And I think if we try and ground ourselves to recognising, you know, Peter had that percentage about him, which people may not get. Let's be real with ourselves here. That as we love and accept each other, and, you know, there's that fruitiness and fluffiness of the Bible, loving and accepting one another, there is going to be that percentage where we don't get each other. And I think that's okay. I think that's okay. As long as, you know, you're not bringing, you know, physical pain to other people through your daft actions. It's like recognizing that God gets us 100%. God gets us 100% like he got Peter 100%. That even in that little percentage where everyone else didn't get him, God 100% gets him. And I think that is a fair thing to remember. Bear Grylls retweeted, I got that term right, a quote by Nicky Gumbel. Nicky Gumbel's the alpha guy, right? From Holy Trinity, Brompton. And I'm not really into Twitter. I've tried it. I don't quite get it. But I got this sort of like email to say that Bear Grylls had retweeted that there. Strength grows through struggles. Courage develops in challenges. Wisdom matures from wounds. Now, I don't know how, you know, the language wise that is right. But I sort of got that a little bit. I kind of like that wisdom, you know, it matures out of past failures and past wounds. That strength grows through struggles. I sort of recognise that as well. When we go through struggles, that eventually we come through that and we're stronger for it. And we get courage through different challenges. And, you know, three poignant little things there, which Bear Grylls had retweeted from Nicky Gumbel. So God gets us. He gets us. And the question I'd ask is, do we get ourselves? Do we understand ourselves? And do we understand others? Do we get others? And what happens when we don't? One thing's for sure, that, you know, God says that you know, we're made in his image, that we're wonderfully made, that in every aspect, how we were knitted and formed in our mother's womb, each of us, God knows exactly what we're about, what we're made of, you know, who we are, the strengths and the weaknesses, the struggles and the concerns. He knows us intimately. And, you know, that is special to know that. Okay, I've just got two final points before finishing. The first point is this. After Peter's restored and he's back on track and he's realising and recognising himself and who he is and what he's about, there's a time in Scripture, just moving from that, is the Great Commission, okay? And it says this in these verses. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So it's a little bit more than a half-time team talk here. Jesus has worked with the disciples. He's trained them. He's developed them. Dead on a cross. Raised again. Speaks before them. Shares breakfast with them. He's restored them. And now he's sort of like giving them the last sort of team talk here now before he pops off to heaven, okay? So Jesus, what is he going to leave the guys with? What is he going to leave them with? Well, there's some great things that he leaves them with, actually. He says, you know, go out in your life, in whatever you do, in whatever I call you to do, just go out there and make disciples of people, baptizing. I think it's fantastic we're on a baptism next week. It's great, isn't it? It's, you know, can you see, like, thousands of years later, it's still God's people doing the same things, still on that great commission that, you know, we're not religious, weird, you know, strange and odd. We're just normal human beings. We have a faith in Jesus and, You know, that is to be normal. If there's a God in heaven who created the earth, created human beings, if that is true, if that is correct, and if God wants a relationship with us, then why not live our lives as if that was real? And, you know, it's important to do that and not to get caught up in you know, making things difficult or awkward or super religious or super spiritual. Is let's be real and grounded in our faith and, you know, share with others this great truth. So there's a great commission that as people that we're, you know, missional, we recognize there's a mission possible, just like Peter, you know, there's a starting and there's a living it and going for it. And that is so important. And Jesus talks about having authority, you know, that that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus, you know, is sort of giving that authority over to the church, to impact the church, to impassion the church, to have, you know, authority on earth, just like the Lord's president, you know, whatever's done on, in heaven, let it be done on earth, you know, let more of God sort of out in our day-to-day lives. And that is it, sort of like summed up in a couple of minutes there, which I probably should have expanded on a bit more. But anyway, we're going to go on to point three now very quickly. The ascension is next, okay? I'll read it out because I haven't put it on a slide there. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Well, in a few verses there, the indescribable is described, right? The ascension paves the way for faith in Jesus for generations to follow. Jesus is taken physically up into heaven before their very eyes, gone. And that is to allow the Holy Spirit to follow, to dwell inside every believer. So there's this sort of like change taking place now, all right? And just very, very quickly in finishing, I just want to explain three little points. That the Jesus of earth became the Christ of heaven. And according to the theologian William Barclay, to the disciples, the ascension was these things, okay? Number one, it was an ending. Their days when their faith was faith in a flesh and blood person and depended on his flesh and blood presence, that was over. Now they were linked to someone who was forever independent of space and time, okay? Number two, equally, just like it was an ending, it was a beginning. The disciples did not leave the scene heartbroken, as we read there. They left it with great joy because now they knew that they had a master from whom nothing could separate them anymore. And in the verses from Romans, okay, Paul says this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So can you see that Jesus goes to heaven, but that is like no excuse or no sort of like he is still here kind of thing. His presence is amongst us. You know, it's very real. It's very real. Paul is like putting his finger straight on it here, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. The third thing, the ascension gave the disciples the certainty that they had a friend not only on earth now, but in heaven. It's the most amazing thing to know that in heaven there awaits us the same Jesus who was on earth, wonderfully kind, and is like we, each of us here, have that thing in common where one day, you know, we go with happiness, with joy. You know, that there isn't like the end or that there isn't darkness, there isn't nothing. There is great truth that the very same Jesus who was walking the earth, who ascended, you know, the very same we go to meet with. But of course, for now, we have the Holy Spirit. So today is not to go out in the dark, but it's to go to him. So they went back to Jerusalem and they were continually in the temple, worshipping, being thankful to God as their lives and the shape of history was changed forever. And we have that same experience as well. So just sort of like summing up and closing the talk there, is like the Jesus got to that place, the disciples got that place of despair when he was crucified. It was like, where is our hope now? What happens next? And can you see what has now happened through his resurrection, through his speaking with them, through his showing himself to them, and then the ascension, that they are like more than chuffed. There's more to it than that. That they are now completely full of passion, completely full of God's grace, completely on a mission for God, because what they have just seen, they want everyone to know. And those few people, it was their job, their mission, to start spreading this good news that Jesus loves, that Jesus wants to restore us, he wants to be our friends, that life isn't an accident, that we're not, you know, wasting our time. You know, what is life all about? There is a purpose and a reality. And the disciples are chuffed, and they want to hang around together, talk together, encourage one another, and get that word out there. I think that's great, isn't it? And it's the same for us, to be on that same mission, full of that same passion, to explore, you know, what is this life all about? Jesus, what have you got to give me to expand my life, to give me a bigger and deeper experience of you? How's that sound? Shall I pray? Yes, Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much, Lord, that as we've sort of studied through what happened here on earth during those times, Lord, that for us that is real today as it was then, that through the works of the early disciples and your followers who you taught and trained, that we reap the benefits, Lord. And faith is such a real thing for us. And we do want to be grounded, Lord. We do want to be real in our faith. That even in Peter's experience, Lord, of going through certain sort of experiences in life, that you'd help us on that journey, Lord. We recognize our fallenness. We recognize the times that we mess up and the impatience and the difficulties that we have and the annoyances that come upon us. But I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that your grace would fall upon us, that your peace would be here right now, that we would know that you're all over our lives, Lord, that you're pouring in your love, that you're pouring in your peace, that you're pouring in your forgiveness, and that you're giving us the bigger picture, Lord, of what life is about and how we can know you, Lord, in such a real way. In Jesus' name, amen.